Joshua 23, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he has promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring all upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given to you. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, that you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove them out from before us, all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill that belonged to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Well, we finished the section a couple weeks ago from chapters 13 through 21, where each tribe receives the allotment of their part of the land. We kind of skipped around in those chapters. But we were focusing on the fact that they still have enemies, right, to defeat, to drive out. But the land is now settled. Meaning Israel has possession of it, and they still have work to do. But they have their parts of the land that the Lord has given to them. And obviously, as we read, we're going to finish the book today, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll start the book of Judges. So for this evening, our last lesson in Joshua, as we read, Joshua takes a step back to survey what the Lord has done for Israel, right? To recount what he's done, who he's done it for, but with a special emphasis being Israel's duty to respond to God with unwavering faithfulness, right? And that's something that we have talked about quite a bit, going back even to our series in Deuteronomy, right? The back and forth of, here is what God has done, and now, here is how you must respond. And I can imagine that if you've been here for most of any of what we've been doing, looking at for the past, year and a half or so in Sunday evening, that at this point, you're thinking, okay, we got it, right? It made very clear that it's the covenantal duty of God's people to respond to his love with obedience, careful and consistent obedience, to respond to his salvation to him with faithful worship, faithfulness in how we live. And as Joshua recounts again in chapter 23, namely verse 15 and 16, that also there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Right? That is the lesson that God, through Moses, Deuteronomy, and now in Joshua, that's the lesson that he's been hammering into his people. Right? Here's what God has done, and here's how you should respond. And you've noticed that the book of Joshua is the historical proof of what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy. Meaning, we get the covenant, the content of Deuteronomy, we get that played out in history in the book of Joshua. And that is what all covenant history is. It's a playing out, whether faithfully or unfaithfully, of the book of Deuteronomy. So we'll see the same thing. We'll talk a lot of the same things into the book of Judges. It's the same thing all through Samuel, all through the Kings. In fact, all of the problems from the Judges, right, and the constant rebellion to Saul and Solomon, and throughout all the kings of both Israel and Judah, right, which culminates, as we know, in exile. The exile from the northern kingdom at the hands of Assyria in 722. And the Babylonians come in 587 or so, destroy the temple, take the rest off. And the reason for all of that is contained here in these two chapters at the end of Joshua. Right? Makes sense of all of Israel's history. And so we've talked a lot about it. Joshua has hammered it, Moses as well. And the reason is because it's the most important thing for Israel, for God's people to know and to believe. All right? What is the covenantal duty, and what happens when we do or don't do it? And so as we end Joshua, the covenant responsibility of God's people comes down to, and this is made abundantly clear in our text, specifically in chapter 24, that the covenant duty of God's people comes down to our choice, right? Either we, each generation, either we will choose to honor and serve the Lord God faithfully, and all that entails, which obviously worship is the main thing, or we will choose to follow and serve something else. That's the choice. And in this context, that something else is the gods of the pagans. Right? That's what Joshua's doing here to Israel as he's dying, as he's going to die soon. That's the choice that he presents to them. And we have covenant history to show us and to teach us what happens or what is the result of our choices. So you want to know, how does unfaithfulness work for God's people? How does it work out? How does it play out? Because Moses can say that. Joshua can say this is what's going to happen. What actually happens? So for instance, we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. How does half-measure obedience to God work out? Right? Part-time obedience. Right? We're going to see the result of that right away in the book of Judges. Right? They don't expel all the Canaanites like God says. That's half-measure obedience. How does that work for them? God says to do it. They don't do it. They do it halfway some of the time. What's the result? Or how does illegal, unfaithful worship work out for Israel? I think of times in their history, like with the two golden calves that Jeroboam makes for. Why does Jeroboam make those calves? Who is he worshiping? Not the gods of the pagans. He's worshiping Yahweh. That's what he says they're doing. They're worshiping God, just in a more practical way, right? How does that work out for the northern kingdom? We just said, what happens in 722? Assyria. They're a problem, right? Or another thing, how does syncretism in Israel's worship work out? Where they worship the God of Israel and they worship the Baals. What's the result of that? Jezebel? Bad things? Or what's the result of the willful neglect of the law, of God's law by the kings, the elders, the ruling class in Israel, right? When they lose the book of the law, what happens then? And we get similar things all throughout Israel's history, right, that prove what Joshua saying here, what Moses said in Deuteronomy, that's the way it works. Or how about when a king marries a bunch of foreign wives? When he multiplies wives, when he multiplies money or wealth, when he multiplies horses, that was all said in Deuteronomy, you're not allowed to do. What happens when that happens? How does that work out? Or when fathers, namely kings and priests, neglect to disciple their sons properly, right? Absalom, for instance. What's the result of that? And we even get some positive examples, right? Joshua is a big one. In fact, this book, the book of Joshua, is one big lesson of the blessing and dominion that obedience and faithfulness result in. This is the paradigm for all of Israel's history. Do this. Be like Joshua, or be like Caleb, or Samuel, or David, and some of David's descendants, some of the time, Josiah, others maybe. Right? Sadly, the positive examples are much fewer than the negative. But the point is, we get historical evidence of the covenant so that we will make the correct choice. It's history. It's history so that we know what happened, but it's not just that. It's teaching us something. What does faithfulness look at like? What does unfaithfulness result in? With the express purpose for us to choose faithfulness. And that's what Joshua is getting at here as he's about to die. That he wants to present Israel with the truth, the reality, the history of what God has done for them, so that they will make and they will continue to make the faithful decision. But everything is about that, choosing to serve the Lord God who has loved them, saved them, redeemed them. And Joshua begins, so chapter 23. Joshua begins where we always begin, and that's with what God has done for his people, right? Which we've talked a lot about, which Moses has recounted over and over again, Joshua has recounted over and over again. And you get to that point where you say, yeah, got it, God did all that. But that's where we always begin, right? When it comes down to the choice of whom do we serve, what will we choose, we start with, look what God has done for us. Right? Look at what he has given. Look what we've gotten only that he could have given. And therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to do what? But the fighting's not over. The settling of the land has begun. He doesn't say courageous in fighting, courageous to do all that is written in what? Deuteronomy, essentially. Right? That is what their courage is for, to choose to be faithful to the God who loved them and who saved them over and over and over. And notice throughout, especially in chapter 23, but all throughout chapter 24, Joshua's emphasis on you saw it. This isn't something that you just read about. It wasn't something you just heard about. You saw God's salvation. You saw what he has done for you. Therefore, choose faithfulness. Right? The other option is unfaithfulness, is mingling with the pagans, right? Which always results in some kind of idolatry. That's what Joshua warns against in verse 7. Because that's where unfaithfulness leads. In one form or another, it leads to idolatry, where the Lord God is abandoned and something else is put in its place. Right? Even if we don't call that thing an idol, even if it's not made of wood or whatever, something else will replace the Lord God if we are unfaithful. And that's always the destination of our unfaithfulness. Right? That's the result of turning to the right or to the left, verse 6. Right? Just a little bit here, just a little bit there. What's the result? Verse 16. Full-blown idolatry. And how does idolatry end? Verse 16, what is he talking about? Joshua is forecasting the exile, which we know happens. And why does it happen? Unfaithfulness leading to idolatry. And that is the choice that Joshua puts before the people. And that is the choice that every generation has. Right? That's why the covenant is renewed over and over again, renewed with each generation. Right? Will you serve God or will you serve something else? And know that that something else never works out. And so along those lines, Joshua charts out what God has done for them in chapter 24. Because the true God, this is important, not only does the true God have a history, meaning he actually has done things for his people. The false gods don't have history, right? But also, our God, the true God, has a history of defeating the other gods. And that's what Joshua is focusing on here, specifically in chapter 24, right? His emphasis is on the gods that Yahweh has delivered Israel from, or put down, right? Verse 2. He mentions how when God took Abraham, he served other gods. In fact, Abraham, part of that salvation in Genesis 12, is that Abraham was saved from those gods. And when he brought Israel through Egypt, through the wilderness, to the land of Canaan, he put down those people, which means what? He put down those gods. Or he revealed those gods to be false, right? Because they could not withstand the true God. They could not save their people. And that's why verse 14, he says, put away those gods, right? Put away the gods Abraham used to serve. Put away the Egyptian gods. Put away the gods of these here Canaanites. And instead, choose the true God. Again, it's not just abstract. It's not hypothetical. The true God whom you've seen, right? You've seen him act. You've benefited from it. In fact, the famous line, that famous line in verse 15 about choose this day whom you will serve, interestingly, Joshua is giving them the choice between false gods, right? He says, if you reject Yahweh, fine, then choose between the gods Abraham used to serve, right? The gods across the river, the gods of Mesopotamia, or choose the gods of the Amorites, Canaanites. Meaning, those are your options. If you will not serve Yahweh, then choose one of those gods and then see how that works out for you. Go ask the Egyptians how that worked out. He lists all the people that Israel defeated. How did their gods, did they save them? What did they do? And he does that, the choice between false gods, because it's supposed to be a ridiculous choice. Again, especially after all that Yahweh has done. And the implied question is, why in the world would they choose the gods of the people that they saw their God defeat? Why would you intentionally choose a loser God? And all that means is that, well, you have no hope but to be like those gods or to lose. Right, that's what will happen. Right, we become like the gods we serve. And you saw what God did to the people who worshiped the Amorites. And again, how did that work out for them? Not well. So why would you choose that? And for us, on the other side of Israel's history, why would we choose to serve anything or anybody other than the living and true God? Right, especially when we have seen what the promises of God lead to. Right, what all of this salvation is pointing to, we've seen that. We've seen that fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And as Joshua recounts what they have, right? The vineyards that they didn't plant, the houses they didn't build. Meaning, you didn't do any of this. This is grace that God has given to you. And for us, on the other, we've seen the promises fulfilled in Christ. Can any God come close to rivaling what Christ has done for you, what he has done for his people? Right? For Joshua, for him and his house, there is no other valid option. He chooses the true God. He chooses the God who has triumphed over all the other so-called gods. Because again, those gods haven't saved anybody. They can't save anybody. And the same is true for us. Any of the gods that we prop up, any of the things that we serve other than the Lord Jesus, they cannot save. All right, so for instance, we know wealth or money, we know that it doesn't save. We know the end of that god, the god Mammon. We know it has never saved anyone, that all those in service to it have died, and no one has taken anything with them. Right? None of it with them. Right? That, our money, our wealth, Mammon, is not a god who saves. So then, why serve it? And yes, it tempts us. Right? That's what temptation, sinful desire. It plays on our selfish desires like the gods of the Canaanites did. But we know its end. Right? We know that it cannot save. It cannot forgive. And that's true of all the idols that we would serve instead of God. And that's because, and notice how Joshua keeps coming back to the gods that they will serve if they don't serve Yahweh. Because you will serve something. You will worship something. You will sacrifice to something. And notice, what is the end of idolatry? Always. It's destruction. Right? Idolatry only destroys. It enslaves us to our sin, and our sin has one end in mind, one goal, and that's your destruction. And we have proof of that. Israel's history is proof of what idolatry brings. So then, don't choose that. And it's awesome that when confronted with this choice from Joshua, how do the people respond? Well, they respond the same. Right? They respond that they too will choose the God they've seen, the God that has loved them, the God has saved them, the God has fought and defeated all of their enemies. And that's what it comes down to. Will we, this generation, will we choose to love and serve the Lord Jesus, right, over the idols and the gods of this age? We can say it. We can declare it. We can dedicate our children to it. But will we do it? Will Israel, will the people of God continue, go on doing it carefully and consistently? Because again, we too, you, have seen what Jesus has done for us, for you. Right? We have seen the enemies that he has put down. Right? And that's why, especially in the mornings, in our gospel lessons, we essentially talk about the same thing every week. Not exactly, but a large part of the gospel lesson is to recount what Jesus has done. Right? It's the same kind of repetition that Joshua makes here. You think what Joshua is saying they haven't heard before? They don't know? No, of course they do. But we do the same thing. Right? Every week where we say, look at what Christ has done for you. Look what he and only he could have done. And every week we recount his defeat of sin, of the devil, of death. Right? We talk about how he did it, how he took your sins on the cross, and why the Son of God had to die. That's why we're always talking about the resurrection. We're always talking about the ascension. Right? It's a constant reminder of what your God has done for you, not just so that you have that information. You need to know that. You need to have that recounted to you so that you choose each day Christ over the gods of this age. Now, as we're talking about the covenant life as a choice, meaning we can choose to serve the Lord God who loved us, who saved us, or we can choose to love something else, right? As we are confronted with that, there's something else that we need to know. But in your decision, each week, each day, to serve the Lord God, you need to know that it's difficult. It's not easy. It's simple, meaning it's easy to understand that we can choose or we can choose not to, but the choice to be faithful is often hard. It's difficult. And that's why Jesus says, that's what he offers is a cross. Right? Which means the path of life, the path of faithfulness, more often than not, it goes against what we would like. Where it goes against our selfish, sinful desires. Right? Which is why Jesus says in our gospel lesson that the path is narrow. Jesus explicitly says that in Matthew 7, that the way is difficult, that only few find it. Right? Because faithfulness, it's hard, meaning it takes our best. It takes all of us. Right? Idolatry, on the other hand, again, this is what Joshua is warning the people of Israel about, against. Idolatry, on the other hand, that's not hard. It's cruel. Our false gods enslave us and want our destruction. But it's not hard to be enslaved to our selfish desires. Right? That's why the way to destruction is not narrow, it's what? It's broad. Because there are many false ways. There are many sinful routes. But only one route to life and to faithfulness. Right? Idolatry, vice, is easy. Faithfulness requires hard work. And Joshua makes sure the people know this. Right? Verse 16, 17, 18, which we just said, the people are committed. Right? They will serve and they will obey Yahweh. And verse 19, how does Joshua respond? No, you won't. In fact, he says, you can't serve Yahweh. Right? And what he's saying? He's saying the same type of thing Jesus is saying from our gospel lesson. That serving God, while not confusing, it requires the best of us. Meaning, it requires all of us. And he tells them why. Why is that? Well, it's because of the God that we serve. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. A God that will not easily forgive your idolatrous ways. Right? What Joshua is saying there in verse 19, that's another way of saying that the path is narrow. There are many false gods. Many ways you could go. There's only one true God. And Joshua's point is not to drive them away from God by saying it's impossible, so don't even try. He's not doing that, and neither is Jesus. He's backing them into a corner. Right, so that they understand the importance of their choice. And again, we talk a lot about choice. I don't mean choice here as whether they're going to be the people of God. They don't choose that. They are God's people. He's pressing them to see that their choice of faithfulness is the most important thing. And his point is there is no halfway commitment to Yahweh. Yeah? You're either in or you're out. Either you serve him or you serve the other gods. You can't do both, right? That's what is behind Jesus' words in our gospel lesson in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that these people come to Jesus, right? You know this passage very well, saying, I did this for you, right? I cast out demons, healed people in your name, I did that, right? I served you. And what does Jesus respond with? No, you didn't. And essentially, they didn't because they thought they could have both. He's saying, you thought you could call me Lord, Lord, and you could be workers of iniquity. But it's like during the time of Ahab, Jezebel. You think you can say Yahweh is God and Baal is God. No, you can't. You can't do both. And that's partly why we say faithfulness is difficult, because it requires a full commitment to love and serve the Lord and him only. And Joshua wants them to know that the path is narrow. There is no turning right or left. Meaning, there are no part-time worshipers of God. And that's why, partly why, the word serve and its root word in Hebrew comes up over and over in these chapters. I think it's something like 18 times it's used in this chapter alone. And that word serve, it has slave connotations to it. Meaning, you belong to Yahweh. You are his servants, his slaves. Right? That's how Paul uses the same language about himself. Right? That he's a bondservant of Christ, a slave of Christ Jesus. And part of the point is that's what it means to be in covenant with God. And Joshua's point is you belong to him, and he is a holy God, and he's a jealous God, meaning he has standards, and not only does he have standards, but he holds his people to his standards. Right? That's what verse 16 in chapter 23 is. That's what the exile is. So understand that about your God. There are no part-time covenant people. To be in covenant with him is to be fully committed. And that means we are, people of Israel, we are dead to the other options of gods. That's why he tells them over and over again, to get rid of those gods, put them away. Right? It's exactly the kind of thing that we're talking about in Ephesians, right? With Paul's exhortation to put off the old man and put on the new. Right? That's us getting rid of the gods of this world, putting away our sinful, selfish desires that would enslave us to them. And part of the point is that is the choice Joshua's presenting, us as well, that we are confronted with each day. It's not a one-time thing, right? Because again, one of the blessings of the covenant is that we don't decide if we're in covenant with God, right? That's part of what we celebrated this morning in baptism, right? That's one of the things our baptism as infants, it declares that God has chosen this child, right? Christ has placed his name on him. It's God's choice. The choice that we are given as parents and as our children grow up is, what will we do with that? Whom will we serve? The God that has loved us, redeemed us, saved us, right? The God who died for us and rose again that we might have life. Whom will you serve? And again, it's not a one-time decision. It's every day. every day when we, especially when we're faced with temptation, temptation to give in to our sinful, selfish desires, the question is before you, whom do you serve? Every day when faced with what? Opposition? Persecution? Like the disciples in Acts 5? Whom do you serve? And each day as we grow in maturity and as we grow in the grace of Christ, we say with Joshua that me and my household, we will serve the Lord Jesus. Right? We will serve the one who gave his life for us, who redeemed us from sin and from the love of our sin. Right? That's who we choose. And may God grant us the strength and courage to do that each day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you, God, for your word, for the life that you have given to us in it. And we ask, Lord God, but by the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might renew us each day in our commitment and our desire, our strength, God, to follow you, to follow after the Lord Jesus, to give our lives away as he has done for us. God, give us that commitment to die to self and to live faithfully to you as the God who loved us and redeemed us. God, strengthen your people to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.